Well, it's good to be back with my own Sunday school class. I think we're a few weeks into the semester, and this is actually my first time being able to be with you all up in elsewhere, new members class, subbing for Pastor Early in the senior high, etc. But it's good to be back home to be with you all to open up the scriptures. Kirby has left me with a great passage, unlike times past where he's given me something very challenging and controversial. There's a very good passage before us this morning, 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. I'm going to turn in your Bibles there. And I'm going to take our reading actually a little bit before chapter 3. Just for context, I think it's important. So let's bring our reading to 2 Corinthians chapter 2, and we'll start in, 17. Chapter 2, verse 17. We'll take it from there. For we are not like so many peddlers of God's word, but as men of sincerity, as commissioned by God, in the sight of God, we speak in Christ. Are we beginning to commend ourselves again? Or do we need, as some do, letters of recommendation to you or from you? You yourselves are our letter of recommendation, written on our hearts to be known and read by all. And you show that you are a letter from Christ, delivered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. Amen. Let's begin in the first part here. We'll actually go a little bit further than that, but I want to start with that. We'll read the next section as we get into it. Verses 1 through 3 are a unit where Paul is addressing some objections, and then we'll move to verses 4 and 5, and we'll end there. So the reason I read the end of chapter 2 is because Paul is criticizing some opponents there, right? He alludes to them as peddlers of God's word. And so he's striking a contrast. And I'm sure Kirby addressed some of what that means. But the gist of it is that they were employed in dishonest tricks to defraud the Corinthians. And instead of giving God's pure gospel freely, they were diluting God's word with false teachings, and that for their own selfish profit. So as we come to verses 1 through 3 of chapter 3, Paul's making a strong contrast, and he's handling objections still related to the end of chapter 2. He says, are we beginning to commend ourselves again? He asks a rhetorical question. Actually, he asks two rhetorical questions. That's the first one. The second one is, or do we need, as some do, letters of recommendation to you or from you? And so having highlighted the character of his ministry before as being sincere and of God and commissioned by God in Christ, these sorts of characterizations of his ministry, Paul now anticipates two really important objections, either from these peddlers that he's mentioned just recently or his detractors in general. Paul is dealing with a lot of enemies in the Corinthian church, and we'll see more of them mentioned later. But this is the first question he asks. First, they might say of Paul that he's commending himself. That is to say, he's talking himself up. He's boasting about his own abilities. He's a self-flatterer. And, of course, we know that's bad. Today, if somebody comes up to you and starts telling you about how awesome they are, kind of puts a sour taste in your mouth, right? You immediately don't like those sorts of people when you meet them. And is that what Paul's doing when he says in the end of chapter 2 that he's sincere, a man of God, commissioned by God, speaking in Christ? Is he just boasting about himself? Is he starting to do that again? Certainly, Paul speaks about himself a lot, actually, in his letters. He's frequently making these defenses of his apostolic ministry in 1 Corinthians as well. The first chapter of 2 Corinthians, the second chapter of 2 Corinthians. These apostolic defenses and these speaking of his own ministry are relatively common in these letters. Is Paul a self congratulator or a flatterer of himself? Is he just boasting about how awesome and great his ministry is and sort of downplaying and diminishing the work of other sincere, genuine people just because he wants to make himself great? No, that's not at all what's going on. But this is an objection that was being lodged against him. This is what people were saying about him. You know, Paul thinks he's so great. Paul thinks he's so good. Everybody wants to listen to Paul. You shouldn't listen to Paul. Paul's not that great. He can't hardly even speak. There are people in the Corinthian church. They're trying to sow seeds of doubt against Paul and against his apostolic ministry. And Paul is handling those objections right now. He's saying, no, you've got it all backwards. He's going to talk about his ministry some more. What is this information about these letters of recommendation? That's probably a good question we need to ask. What is the function of a letter of recommendation? Anybody have any thoughts on that? It's not this is not a cultural concept that's unique to the Roman or the ancient world. We use letters of recommendation today as well, right? What do we use them for? Job applications. If you are applying to a job and they ask for references, why are they asking for those references? They want to know where you're coming from, right? If they're a good employer doing due diligence, they'll actually call those references. And if you're an honest employee, those references will be actual jobs and not friends you told to lie and flatter you. But the purpose of letters of recommendation is to establish some baseline level of who somebody is. Even when we're doing our missionary partner examinations, we have them apply for support and partnership. We ask for recommendations, references. Where are they coming from? It's in a world as big as ours, we can't possibly know everybody who's involved in our industries, and so we depend heavily on letters of recommendation. And Paul's not decrying or denying the use of letters of recommendations in the church. Actually, he himself writes a number of them for several of his missionary colleagues. When he writes his letters even to the Corinthians, he tells them, Titus, he's a faithful servant of the Lord. Receive him, make him comfortable. The same thing for Silvanus and others. He's constantly telling other churches about certain Christians that are coming or going through the areas and saying, these are faithful men, receive them. And so it's not that Paul has anything against letters of recommendation per se, but it is to say that he really doesn't need one. That's what we're going to realize here. Letters of recommendation have their value, they have their use, but in Paul's case, it's not really necessary. So in the Roman world, letters of recommendation, they're important credentials, they're useful. Paul writes them himself. It's a way of introducing faithful people to others. Paul questions not the general usefulness of these letters, but the specific need for them in Paul's case. So what we need to realize, who is Paul writing? The Corinthian church. Who planted the Corinthian church? Paul. Just think, because he says here, he asks the question, or do we, as some do, need letters of recommendation to you or from you? And so the objection is something along the lines of, when Paul came, he didn't bring any letters of recommendation with him. And when he left, he didn't take any with him. There's two different potential authors here, either the people who sent him or the people that he left when he departed from his missionary labors in Corinth. But when you realize that when Paul came to Corinth, there was no church there, who would he have presented a letter of recommendation to? Would it be the unbelieving Jews in the synagogue where he preached and reasoned that Jesus was the Christ? Would it be the Roman pagans who worship all sorts of false gods? Imagine presenting a letter of recommendation, dear people of Corinth, this is Paul, a faithful minister in Christ Jesus. Let me commend him to you. I mean, it's worthless. It's worthless as a letter of recommendation to have one and to go to a place that has no Christians and no church. And to say that this is somehow a needed credential for Paul, because it's not. He goes there, he plants the church. Now, it's a little bit more sensible that Paul might need a
a letter of recommendation from Corinth, maybe to attest to his work there and what he was doing. That's a little bit more plausible. But the idea that he needed to bring letters of recommendations to Corinth is just patently silly. He's there for 18 months. He's preaching and teaching Christ. The church is planted. And that's why it doesn't make any sense for him to have brought a letter of recommendation from anywhere. And so what about from Corinth, leaving Corinth? Should Paul have sought a letter of recommendation for the church that he planted? Slightly less absurd, but it's still not necessary. Paul doesn't need them to vouch for him, at least not in a written letter. And Paul's going to explain why. In fact, he has a letter, right? And what's he say? He's going to say that they are his letter. It's worth noting, as Paul says, as some do. Again, this is another allusion to the Judaizers. It's the enemies who are peddling God's word. Probably what's going on here, you have Judaizers who have come to Corinth after Paul and Timothy have been there. They've laid good foundations, taught Christ, explained the gospel, people have been saved, and then they leave and these other false teachers come, and they're not like full-blown false teachers from another religion. They're people who would consider themselves Christian and say they're Christian, but they are Judaizers. They're trying to encourage a return to observing some of the Old Testament laws, specifically the need for circumcision is common in the letters. It comes up a lot, but you could think of other things related to that, the dietary restrictions, these sorts of things, the feast days. And so that they're saying you need to keep all these things. And so these people come to the church in Corinth, and they are disturbing the peace of the church. And they're saying, you know, we have letters of recommendation. So-and-so from Jerusalem of the you know, such-and-such church, you know, whatever the Judaizers, wherever they were worshiping, they're sending letters of recommendation. They're saying, I've got letters of recommendation, but who's this Paul? Who's this Paul? And that's why they're constantly challenging his apostolic authority. Paul's enemies could point to their own letters of recommendation. They were doing just that. They were calling into question Paul's position as an apostle. Who is he? What are his credentials? And it would be easy to charge Paul and his associates with commending themselves instead of having the required paperwork. That's essentially what's going on. A way of diminishing Paul's ministry and influence by saying, this guy doesn't even have the letters of recommendation. We've got letters. We have equivalents of this today. Let's be honest. Somebody can say, you know, who's that guy over there? I've got my PhD from such and such seminary. I've got, you know, the letters of recommendation from such and such professors. I can't count the number of pastors and ministers, in, you know, the conference circuit world who have great letters of recommendations from all sorts of prominent people. Until suddenly they don't, because they come out as adulterers or other immoral, you know, fallings of various kinds. They run shipwreck of ministries. And so letters of recommendation aren't really what matters at the end of the day. And Paul's saying he's got stuff. He's got something better than some written letter of recommendation. He says, you yourselves are our letter of recommendation. So Paul's obviously not talking here about an actual written letter on paper, as we would think of it. He's going to describe the nature of his letter, but he says, you yourselves are our letter of recommendation. And so Paul's declaring that he, and by the way, Paul's using first person plural pronouns, are, and he's referring to himself primarily, but also by extension of his ministry, the other apostolic assistants he had. You think of Titus as probably one of the primaries, and then you have Silvanus as well, others involved in the ministry specifically in Corinth. So that's what he means by you yourselves are our letter. Why is it saying our? It's not just him who was laboring there. But you have the church in Corinth, and they themselves, it's emphatic language. Paul is saying, these Christian people, you, the people I'm writing to, each individually and together collectively, are my letter of recommendation. And so what Paul's doing here is he's using an illustration, right? The illustration is that of a letter. And he's going to describe the nature of this letter in the next couple verses. He says, first, this letter of recommendation is written on our hearts. Curious. We might expect that that Paul would say, our letter of recommendation is written on your hearts. And he's going to say something to that effect later. But right now he's emphasizing that it's written on
our hearts, that is, on Paul's heart, on Titus's heart, on Silas's heart, or Timothy's heart. What does this mean? It means the proof of their apostolic ministry and credentials is not, you know, some document that they carry in their hand. It's the, in one part, it's the love for the church that is intimately in the heart. The heart is the center of the being. Paul's saying that that he loves these men, these church members, these Christians. He and Silas and Timothy, they have a deep affection for the church in Corinth, and that is in part proof of their ministry. Goes on, secondly, notice the letter of recommendation is to be known and read by all. So we immediately run into a problem. How can the letter, which is on the apostle's heart, something internal, how can that be known and read by all? I can't look at your heart or your heart or your heart and read it at all. And so how is that supposed to work? Well, humanly speaking, what we know is that Paul deeply loved this church. He cared for it immensely. And that's reflected in the fact that he's constantly boasting about it, and he's constantly talking about it, and he's praying for it. And so we think of the language of, out of the abundance of one's heart speaks, he speaks. And that's usually used in a negative sense, but if you really love a church and the Christians of that church, you're going to be praying for them. You're going to be talking about them. Corinth was this horrible, godless city. It'd be the equivalent of planting a church in Sodom and Gomorrah or San Francisco or New York. And Paul's excited and thankful, and he's constantly praising God for the Corinthian church. And so how is it that it is being to be known and read by all? Well, partly the answer there is because Paul and the apostles and the ministerial associates that they have are talking about Corinth wherever they go. The Corinthian church, they're doing well. They've got these problems, but they're believing in Christ. And so it's partly Paul himself speaking in this way. But I think there's a more significant aspect here. It's worth noting that it doesn't quite come out in the English, but it says to be known and read by all. And the language there, as in the previous verb, where it says it's written on their hearts, these are passive verbs, and frequently in the scripture, especially in the New Testament, they're borrowing from sort of a Hebraic style of writing. And when you have passive verbs, the implied agent, the person doing the thing, is almost always God. And so in what way is the letter written? Well, it's written by God. In what way is it being made known? It's being made known by God. That's the sort of idea here. And so these missionary pastors, they love their Corinthian church as fathers. They love their own children. They spoke of them often, and they would have the whole world to know what God has done in Corinth. And God himself is working through people like Paul and people like Timothy and people like Silas to cause the world to know just what God has done in Corinth. And so we have the letter. It's written in the hearts of the apostles and the missionaries as manifest, made known by their deep love, but also by the way they speak about this church. But thirdly, notice the Corinthians show that they are a letter from Christ. It's now they're the ones, they're the agent, right? God is working through the apostles to make known these things, but also he's working through the church itself. They show, they're the agents there in part, that they are a letter from Christ. How did they do this? How is it that the Corinthians make known that they are a letter from Christ? Well, it is by their public profession of faith. It is by their walking in faith, keeping the commandments of the Lord, doing good deeds, having a reputation for godliness. All of the things that come along with a Christian life of faithfulness and fruitfulness, this is how they are showing to one another and to others that they are a letter from Christ. But notice there's an important phrase there. Paul's been talking about letters of recommendation. And he says, you yourself are my letter of recommendation. But notice, who is the author
of this letter? Christ is the author. It's not Paul. It's not even the Corinthians. They each have their role to play here. But the author who's writing this letter of recommendation is Jesus himself. It's a letter from Christ. And he says, delivered by us. The word delivered there is actually the same word we get the word for deacon from. The idea is that Paul's saying emphatically, I'm not the author of this letter. I'm not writing letters of recommendation. I don't need letters of recommendation from you or from other people. The letter of recommendation that I have, and the only one that matters, is the one that comes from Jesus Christ. And that makes sense because that's who ordained him to this ministry. He doesn't need the approval of other men. He doesn't need approval of the church that he planted. He has the commission of Christ. And Christ is writing this recommendation letter. His role is simply to have delivered it or to have administered it, is sort of the idea. If we take the illustration of letter writing, we have Jesus Christ as the author, and we might say that Paul himself is the pen, right? He's the one being, he's the instrument used to write the message, so to speak, but he's not the author. He has no agency in that respect. He's just a servant, a tool, an instrument being used by Christ. And the object upon which he is writing is really important. He says, delivered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God. Not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of the human heart. So he's been using this illustration of letter writing and recommendation. He's really pressed to the point that it's Jesus Christ who's the actual author. He's just the pen or the administer. He's the deliverer of the message. But there's some important differences between a literal recommendation letter and the recommendation letter that Paul is talking about. It says, first of all, not with ink. Now, ordinarily, if you're going to write a recommendation letter, you need ink. You would use, with a papyrus or whatever you might use, and you'd write it and you'd send it off and it'd be delivered. And we don't really think of ink this way, but you know, back then, I think actually Dr. Phillips mentioned this recently in one of his teachings. Ink was not, we think of ink as being permanent. Ink in reality is not permanent. It fades over time, and certainly in the ancient world that was much truer than today. But he contrasts the substance of which that he's writing. It's not ink that might fade away, might disappear over time, but with the Spirit of the living God. And what he's alluding to, if you've been to the worship service already this morning, Dr. Phillips cited Ezekiel 37. You could go to other verses like Jeremiah 31. There's this strong contrast that Paul is bringing up between the old covenant and the new covenant, right? And you have the promises of Jeremiah and Ezekiel and elsewhere. We're talking about the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, and that's one of the distinctive emphasis of the new covenant, is that it's with the Spirit, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of the human heart. And so the idea here, in contrast, is that the old covenant was a covenant of a grace with a substantial legal component that was written externally, still by the finger of God, actually, but on the Ten Commandments, tablets of stone. There's that idea. And the new covenant, conversely, is written not on tablets of stone, but on the human heart. What's the difference? Well, a tablet of stone is external. The human heart is internal. And one of the great differences that Paul is emphasizing here then is that his letter of recommendation, namely the operative work of the Holy Spirit in the lives of believers, is what recommends his ministry. He's saying you can look to each individual one of these Christians in Corinth and say, once they were in darkness, but now they are in the light. Once they were living in debauched sin and idolatry, and now they worship the Lord Jesus Christ. Once they were engaged in great immoral acts, sexual misconduct, things that were disgusting even to the Gentiles, and now they have been converted and they're walking and living as Christians. It's the evidence of the work of the Holy Spirit operating inside the life of the Christian that becomes the proof of Paul's apostolic ministry. He doesn't need letters of recommendation. He get them from Peter or from James, maybe he could, but he didn't need that. He's preaching and teaching that Jesus Christ is Lord, and the Holy Spirit is attending the preaching ministry in Corinth and has done so, such that people have been saved and a church has been formed, and that's all the proof Paul cares to have, frankly. Nothing commends faithful gospel teachers better than the congregations they serve living godly lives. It's a true enough statement. Paul can point to the Corinthians and say, you are the evidence of my labors not being in vain, but being by the Spirit. Such is the confidence that we have through Christ towards our God, not that we are sufficient ourselves to claim anything as coming from us, but our sufficiency is from God. Paul started this section by asking two rhetorical questions. The first is, are we beginning again to commend ourselves? And the second was, do we need letters of recommendation? And the answer is essentially no to both. Actually, the structure of the question as it's phrased already assumes a negative answer. It's easy to miss in the English, but in the Greek it's very clear. Paul's rhetorical questions are to be answered in the no. He's already answered the second question pretty clearly. The reason he doesn't need any letters of recommendation from or to is because it wouldn't make sense to get them, first of all, because there was no church there to begin with. The letter would have been meaningless. But more to the point, they are his letter by their faith and by their godly life. Now he's answering really the first question more clearly. Is he going on boasting about himself? Is he commending himself? What is the source? What is the basis of his confidence? It says, such is the confidence we have through Christ towards God, not that we are sufficient in ourselves to claim anything as coming from us, but our sufficiency is from God. He's really answering a question that occurred earlier in chapter 2 when he asks, I think in 2, where is it? He asks, who is sufficient for these things? Verse 16, thank you. To the one a fragrance from death to death, to the other a fragrance from life to life. Who is sufficient for these things? And he kind of just leaves that question there. And now he's saying, well, we are not sufficient in and of ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God. So it's sort of a yes, but. We are sufficient, but not because of us being so great. It's not because Paul's a great preacher or teacher, or Titus is a great evangelist, or Timothy a great order of elders. You know, these men have various gifts and they're good at various things, but their sufficiency is not coming from themselves. It's coming from God. Everything goes back to God. The letter of recommendation, who's writing it, Jesus. The sufficiency that they have as ministers, who gives it? It's God. Paul doesn't need letters of recommendation. He doesn't need any of that. Everything he has, everything he's called to do, all his ministry, the preaching, the teaching, the content of it, everything comes from God. And he's just doing his job the way God has told him. Practically, what does this mean for us? I think a few things. We need to realize that our expectations of what qualifies a man to the ministry are not necessarily what Scripture says they should be. Sometimes we look and say, "Oh, it's the really charismatic type A, you know, self-directed, natural leader." Paul really wasn't that sort of guy. The congregation of Corinth had these Judaizers come in, these what Paul describes as peddlers of God's word, and they were clever. And they were skilled, and they were probably good speakers. But they were distorting the gospel and leading the people into a sort of return into slavery, essentially, to the Mosaic law. And Paul's saying, no,
We were there. We ministered in sincerity. We were commissioned by God. What matters is not the letters of recommendation at the end of the day. What matters to Paul, what should matter to the church, the question we need to ask of our ministers is are they commissioned by God? And are they preaching in Christ? For all the other foolish things we could look for in gospel ministry, let's make sure that those things are ultimate, that when we think about who we would have to be our pastors, who we'd have to minister to us, that they are men eminently called by God to preach and teach in Christ, that they are laboring not according to the law, so to speak, here, with tablets of stone. They're not aiming merely at external conformity, but they are dependent. They're men dependent on the Holy Spirit to work in the hearts of God's people. We have no tricks. You know, I have no special tools in my tool belt as a minister to accomplish the purposes of the ministry. We have the Word of God, and we have the Holy Spirit who works by the Word of God in the hearts of His people to bring about conversion, to bring about sanctification, to cause God's people to walk by faith and in faithfulness. That's all we have. And it's not glamorous, it's not clever, it's not, you know, all the, you think of all the nonsense with Finneyism and the Second Great Awakening and the anxious bench and the mood music and the fog and the lights and the music and all that stuff. Clever tricks. Peddlers of God's Word. Let us be sure that the ministers that we have over us are sincere men who are laboring the way Paul describes. Secondly, as the church, from your perspective, you go, okay, well, what does that mean for me practically? Well, we can't quite say in the same way Paul could say that Second Presbyterian Church is the letter of recommendation for me or for Dr. Phillips or for Jeff Early, because the reality is we didn't plant this church. And this church has been around for a long time. That means that not everything that is here speaks entirely to our labors as ministers. You know, the reality is there's generations of men before us who have laid good foundations. Some of them have laid not so great foundations, but we're a generationally existing historic church. Paul could say of Corinth, basically, I mean, whatever may be going on there, in some way directly connects back to him. He's laid the foundation. He's been there. He's preaching, his teaching. He sent Timothy afterwards. And yeah, some other people have come along the ways and false teachers causing problems. So he's not entirely responsible for those things. But there's a very close connection between a minister and his congregation. And Paul will speak elsewhere about wanting to boast about them as they boast about him on the day of judgment. I hope that's the attitude that we have towards our congregation and our congregation towards us as ministers, is that when all is settled and Christ returns, that we will be able to say, thank you, Jesus, for Pastor Phillips or for Pastor Early or for Pastor Brannigan. Thank you, Jesus, for providing us good officers and good elders. And I hope that as pastors we can say the same thing. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, for providing good congregants, good members, prayerful people who are receptive to the preaching of God's word. That's the relationship we ought to have, pastor to member, member to pastor. That's the letter of recommendation I want, to see God's people growing as the Holy Spirit works through the preaching of God's word in your hearts. And yeah, they've got lots of problems. They've got lots of problems in the Corinthian church. But we can address those things, and we will address those things. But this is what we want in the life of our congregation. I hope the Lord will give it to us. Any questions about this text briefly before we conclude in prayer? We'll get into, not next week, we have GCRT next week, but the following week. Paul's starting in verse 5, going on through the rest of the chapter to make some strong distinctions between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. And we're going to spend a lot more time next time on those issues. But for now, we consider what Paul has for his letter of recommendation. It's a letter by Christ. He gets to be a part of it. He's writing on the hearts of his congregation. May the Lord use us in similar ways. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ.
who is the author of our salvation. We thank you for the Apostle Paul and his ministry to the Corinthians. Lord, we thank you for our own pastors throughout the ages, men who have stayed faithful to your word, who have labored according to your calling. Oh, Lord, we thank you for the heritage we have in this congregation. We thank you for the ways you continue to work in us. Would you continue to write on our hearts internally by your Spirit your covenant of grace, your laws and your statutes, that we might know them and desire to keep them, Lord, even internally, not just being concerned about outward conformity, but that you would really transform our hearts. Would you continue to regenerate, and would you continue to sanctify, and would you glorify yourself in and by and through Christ and your church? We pray in Christ's name. Amen.